First Peter chapter 1 in the Word of God for our scripture text for our message for tonight. First Peter and chapter 1. If you find your way there in the Word of God for our message time for this evening. We're going to begin reading in this passage of scripture at verse 18. Verse 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and verse 19. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let's bow together for a word of prayer tonight. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your precious word that we have to proclaim. Thank you, Lord, for those that have been joining us online this week and some that have been here in person in the various services that we've had from Sunday school, Sunday morning, all the way through till this evening service. Lord, just one more left, the service tomorrow night. I pray that you'd help folks to come and join us here and that you might fill your house with hearts that are open and receptive to your word, and that, Lord, we might see you work as you have in the other services this week as well. We pray now, Holy Spirit, that as we look into your word, that you would undertake for the proclamation of your word and the application of it to each heart. I pray that you'd keep people's hearts and minds free of distraction this evening about their house and their community, but that, Lord, that you might focus their attention on the truth of your word tonight. We pray most of all that if there's one who's watching who does not know for certain that their sins have been washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ, may they realize there's nothing else that can wash away their sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that those of us who even belong to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight might go away from the service this evening with a greater appreciation for the blood of Jesus Christ. Bless the time we have together in your word, we ask. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. What does that word, redeemed, mean? Well, in Bible times, if you owed someone a great deal of money, then you might have to give to them something worth a great deal of money that they would then keep. We have things like pawn shops around today that would have been a similar idea. But if you wanted to have whatever it was that you had to give to them back again, you had to pay the price of redemption to buy them back. Sometimes it was actually even people that if they owed enough money would be sold into slavery, or maybe one of your family members would have to be sold into slavery, a son or a daughter into slavery because of a debt that you owed. And if you wanted to have them back, which surely you would want to, you would have to get the money together somehow to pay the redemption price. Well, how does that apply to you and me today spiritually? The Bible says that because our human parents, Adam and Eve, chose to disobey God, you can read about that in Genesis, in the beginning of the Word of God, they chose to disobey God's command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because God told them if they did, they would die. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man, that's Adam in the Garden of Eden, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, not only did they become spiritually dead, but they sold all of humankind, themselves and everyone to be born after them, into bondage to Satan and to sin. That's why earlier this week I preached the fact that when we're born into this world, we are not God's children. We're children of the wicked one. We're children of the devil, the Bible says very plainly. We don't become a child of God until through faith in Christ we receive him. And then John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But how can that happen for you and for me? Because when it comes to the matter of redemption, God did the only thing he could to buy us back from the slavery of sin, not lower his standards, not change his laws. If he did that, he would no longer be holy, just, or righteous. But rather, God sent his only son from heaven above into this world to live a sinless life, to die in our place on an old rugged cross. And the Bible says it this way in Galatians chapter 4 verses 4 and 5, that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Did you hear that word, redeemed? That Jesus Christ was the price that was paid to buy us back by God from our sin debt to him. The Bible tells us we weren't purchased by gold or silver or money of any kind or those types of things that would come by tradition inherited from your fathers, but we were purchased by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, verse 19 tells us. It calls the blood of Jesus the precious blood of Christ. Why is the blood of Jesus Christ so precious? I'd like to talk about that with you from the Word of God tonight and help you to see why the blood of Jesus Christ is so precious and ought to be precious to you tonight as well. First of all, the blood of Jesus Christ is precious blood because it's sacred blood. What does that mean, Brother Webb? That means it's literally the blood of God. The blood of Jesus Christ is sacred blood. Why? Well, who is Jesus Christ? If you ask most people in the world today who he is, even religious people might say, well, he was a good teacher who came from God. He taught a lot of good things about God, and he was a good representative of God, but he wasn't really God. They would like you to believe that neither the Bible nor Jesus himself ever claimed that he was God, but they would be absolutely wrong. For in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, referring to a person, Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It goes down in verse 11 and says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word, same person, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's only one person who's ever called in the Scriptures the only begotten Son of God, and that's who? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible claims that Jesus is God. In Luke 1 verse 35, it says, the angel answered and said unto her, that's Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What does that word Emmanuel mean? Well, it tells you in Matthew 1 verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, you know this is quoted around Christmas time each Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, what's next? The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Bible claims that Jesus is God. He even claims so himself. They tried to push him over a cliff in his own hometown of Nazareth because he was claiming to be God. When they arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he identified himself to the crowd of Jews that came to arrest him that night as the God who had brought them out of bondage to Egypt. They said, are you Jesus of Nazareth? He said, I am. Oh, you say, big deal, Brother Barry. If I said, are you Barry Webb? You'd say, I am. Yeah, but you see, his I am's a little different than mine. You remember that when God commissioned Moses to bring the people of Israel out of bondage, and Moses asked God, what am I supposed to say when they ask me, what is the name of this God? And God, Jehovah, said to Moses, you tell them, I am that I am. You tell them the I am has sent you unto them. Why the I am? Folks, it's simple. Because God is an eternal God. He's never had a beginning. He's always been. He's always been living. He's never going to have an ending. He lasts for all of eternity. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning. He's the end. The Word of God tells us, even of Jesus Christ specifically, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when Jesus Christ identified himself to the rabble that came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane the night that he was betrayed, it says they went backward and fell to the ground just at the power of his name. And if you ask yourself the question, for what reason did they find him worthy of crucifixion and death? They could find nothing that he had ever done that was wrong. Even the false witnesses they brought together at their kangaroo court trial in the middle of the night couldn't agree on anything Jesus had done that was wrong. So they just outright asked him, are you he who will come, the Messiah, God in human flesh? And he said, I am. And immediately they said, you're worthy of death, you're blaspheming. Why? Because he was claiming to be God. The Bible tells us, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. Why is the blood of Jesus Christ so precious? Because that blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary was God's blood. It's sacred blood. It's also precious because it's sinless blood. Notice again what our verse 19 says. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ is precious because it's sinless blood. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And in Hebrew 4, verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was born without sin, and He lived His entire life on this planet of 33 and a half years, the life He lived, without even once violating God's commands. Never disobeyed His parents, never told a lie, never did anything against the laws of God. And the Word of God tells us that His blood was sinless blood. He was the one that all of those Old Testament lambs that were sacrificed pointed to. Why did those lambs have to be without blemish and without spot? Because Jesus is without blemish and without spot. He is sinless. That's certainly the opposite of you and I, isn't it? What does the Bible say about us? Many people would say this about themselves. I'm a good person. I'm not that bad. I don't deserve any judgment from God. I'm not really a sinner. And yet the Word of God says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 12, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3, 22, the Scriptures have concluded all under sin. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags in God's sight. Do you realize God is not impressed with how good we are? That's because He knows how good we're not. That's because He knows how good He made man to be. And if there's any doubt as to how good you have to be to please a holy God, if you read still in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 15 and 16. And as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That word holy means set apart from and without sin, separate from sin. How many of us are just as holy as God is? You're right, none of us is. That's why the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all of us have sinned and come short in the glory of God. In fact, even at the judgment throne of Christ, when sinners stand before Him, Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23 tells us that many people will be there claiming they shouldn't be there because of all the good works that they've done in life. Let me quote it to you. Matthew 7, 21 to 23, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will come in that day, speaking of the judgments, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? Listen now, Jesus Christ continues speaking in Matthew 7, verse 23, when He says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The Bible is clear in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3, 5 says, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the blood of Jesus Christ is precious blood because it's exactly the opposite of ours. Our blood is sinful blood. Blood is sinless blood. And so the blood of Jesus Christ is precious because it's sacred blood. It's the blood of God. It's sinless blood. It is without wrong, without iniquity. Thirdly, it's precious blood because it's sacrificial blood. It's sacrificial blood. What does the word sacrifice mean? It means there's something that is of great value that is offered willingly. Something of great value that is offered willingly. Can you imagine God the Father taking Jesus Christ, His Son, the glory of heaven, and sending him to an old-rugged cross to pay for your sin and my sin. In Matthew 20, verse 25, the Bible says, Jesus spoke saying these words, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Mark 14, verse 24 says, "And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." And in Ephesians 5, verse 2, it says, "Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." You know, I heard about a young chaplain who was on his way to the military hospital after a great battle had taken place, and he was there trying to comfort and lift up the hearts of many of the soldiers who had been wounded in battle. And he came upon a young man whose arm had been blown off by an IED. And as he approached that young man and began to speak with him and trying to encourage him, he said, "Young man, you have lost an arm in the great cause." The young man smiled back at the preacher and said to him, "No, sir, I didn't lose it. I gave it. I gave it." That's a sacrifice. Jesus Christ was not railroaded to his death before his time, as some would like you to believe. He came into this world for that time, for the express purpose of giving his life for you and me. He did not lose his life on an old rugged cross. He gave it. He sacrificed himself for you and for me. And the blood of Jesus Christ is precious blood because it's sacrificial blood. Let me give you another reason the blood of Jesus is precious: because it's substitutionary blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is precious because it's substitutionary blood. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." That's Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he," that's God, "hath made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us," you know who that is, you and me, "who knew no sin," that's him again, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The Bible says in Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Perhaps if you're watching tonight, you served in the military. You know, whenever I find people out and around in airports or other places that are in their uniforms and I can find out they served in the military, I always make it a point to go up and tell them I appreciate their service. I think that's a good thing to do with policemen these days as well, don't you? They deserve some appreciation for the hard work that they do day after day, putting themselves in harm's way like they do in the military. Perhaps some of you that were in the military, and again, I appreciate your service, came home without somebody that you went with. They gave their life. They died on a battlefield. And I know those who sign up for military service recognize that's part of the job. When you sign up to go into the military, you recognize there could be a war that might take place and you might be called upon to make what they call the ultimate sacrifice, the giving of your life. And even the Bible itself says, "Greater love hath no man than this, but that a man lay down his life for his friends." But you know, with all due respect to those soldiers who have ever given their lives in the military service, there's one love that's greater, and that's God's love. For Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were what, his friends?" No, while we were yet sinners, violating his laws, not caring about his commandments, maybe even cursing his name, living in direct disobedience to what he has said. While we were yet sinners, deserving of his judgment, yet Christ died for us. That's the substitute. That's the ultimate sacrifice of the ultimate substitute who died on the cross for you and for me. You know, I heard a little story. I told the young people in chapel they should listen to this night's message because I would share a story that they might like to hear. There was a little fella who got saved in Sunday school at church, and he was so excited about having accepted Jesus as a Savior that he wanted to tell somebody else about it. So he picked the biggest, meanest bully kid in his class at school. You know, the kid that usually likes to throw his weight around and often has some weight to throw around. He tried to tell this big fellow time and time again how he was a sinner and yet how Jesus loved him and had died in his place so he could be saved. But no matter how much he tried to explain it, the big fellow just didn't seem to understand. And so one day after he tried again, after gym class in the locker room, that big bully kid turned around and said, "Look, runt," that's what he called him, "if you don't quit talking to me about this, I'm going to punch your lights out." Well, he knew he didn't want his lights punched out, but he knew he shouldn't quit trying to be a witness either. So he decided he'd just wait a little bit and see if he could find another way to get the truth across. It didn't take long. They were in school that afternoon when the telephone on the teacher's desk rang. She picked up the phone. "Hello? Yes, sir, Mr. Principal. Papers I brought to your office this morning. Forgot to sign one. Most important one. Wouldn't you know that? Well, yes, sir, I do have a class." "Well, no, sir, it's my best class of the day." "Yes, I could come down to the office. I'm only two doors away, and I only have to sign that one paper. I'll just give my class an assignment to do, and I'll come sign the paper, and I'll come back. What can happen in that amount of time?" She said, "I'll see you in just a minute." She hung up the phone. She said, "Now, class, I have to step out and go to the principal's office." "No, I wasn't bad. I just forgot to sign a paper that I have to catch up with down in the office. Only take me a minute to go do that. But I know you're my best class, so I want to give you this assignment. Turn to page 44 in your math books. Do all the problems on the bottom half of that page, and by the time you're done, I'll be back and we'll go over the answers to those equations. Now, I know I can depend on you to behave." And she stepped out of the classroom. There isn't a person watching who does not know what happened when the door to that classroom went shut. The air was filled with spitballs flying every different direction and guys pulling girls' hair and helping them out with their chairs while they were still in them. Kerplunk. Back in the corner of the back of the room sat that big bully kid who that little fellow had been trying to witness to. And he turned around and there was a blackboard on the back wall. Remember what that is? There's a blackboard on the wall. He reached back and he pulled the eraser out of the blackboard tray. And it was pretty chalky, but not chalky enough for what he had for purpose. He got a piece of chalk out of there and he forwarded that, fortified that eraser with some more chalk, put that back in, aimed it at the head of the back of a girl in a front row, and fired the eraser at that girl. Somebody saw him doing it and they warned her, "Watch out!" She ducked. The eraser sped right past her head, right toward the teacher's desk, and the beautiful antique vase with a long stem red rose in it the teacher's fiance had just given to her the night before. Crash! The air was filled with pottery flying in every direction and rose petals floating serenely to the floor. All of a sudden, the door to the classroom burst open and in stepped that teacher. She said, "All right, who did that?" Amazing. Her class of normally talkative young people had just been transformed into a beach full of clams. Nobody said a word. She said, "All right, I'm going to keep you in from recess. You'll not like that." Nobody still said anything. She said, "I'll keep you after school. Your parents won't be happy about that if you have to be here for detention." Still nobody said anything. But in the other corner of the back of the room sat that little fellow that had been trying to witness to the big one. And he got an idea. Without saying a word, he stood from his desk, walked down the long rows of chairs, and walked up to the teacher's desk where he laid his hands out on the desk. Now, you can tell this was a ways ago because teachers probably wouldn't do this today. It'd be a lawsuit waiting to happen. But that teacher reached in her drawer and pulled out a geometric ruler you can't break by just holding your hand the right way. And she spanked his knuckles till they were red and raw. Ooh, he walked back to his seat, rubbing his hands. You could have heard a pin drop in that classroom. It was so quiet. And he wondered whether or not what he had done was going to work when, as he got ready to put his foot on the school bus step to go home from school, he heard that big bully kid holler from the schoolhouse door, "Hey, run!" He turned around and looked. Here came that fellow running down the sidewalk to him. He grabbed him by the coat lapel and said, "I've got to talk to you." And the boy said, "Yeah, what is it you want?" The big bully kid said, "Everybody in that classroom today knows exactly who threw that eraser and broke that vase and messed up that rose, and everybody knows it was not you, it was me. And I want to ask you something." The little boy said, "What's that?" He said, "Why did you take my whipping? Why did you take my whipping?" And that little fellow got a smile on his face and a gleam in his eye, and he straightened up and he looked back at that big bully fellow and he said, "So you wouldn't understand what Jesus did for you, because on the cross of Calvary, Jesus took your whipping." Bing! Light bulb. That big fellow that couldn't understand it before finally got the idea of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for him. And the next Sunday went with that little fellow to his church, walked the aisle, and accepted Jesus as his Savior as well. Why? He understood another reason why tonight we've been mentioning the blood of Jesus is so precious. It is substitutionary blood. But that's not all. Let me give you the last things here before we close our time tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ is precious blood because it's also satisfying blood. It's satisfying blood. It satisfies the justice demands of a righteous judge who is known as God Almighty. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission or forgiveness. Colossians 1 verse 20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Or 1 John 2 verse 2, where it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, listen now, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What did Jesus say on the cross in John chapter 19 verse 30? Having gone to that cross of Calvary, having been nailed to that cross, not only going through the terrible physical suffering of a crucifixion death, he had all of the sins of mankind, including yours and mine, placed upon himself, which caused him to be separated from his Father for the only time and forever he ever would be, as he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then God unleashed the torment that we deserve for all of eternity upon his own Son, Jesus Christ. The way Isaiah says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. On that cross of Calvary, Jesus said, it is finished. That's paid in full. That's why any preacher, pastor, priest, or pope who says that you have to do good works to earn your way to heaven, or you can get there by joining a church or being baptized or going on a pilgrimage or some other such thing, is lying to you, because the Bible says Jesus paid it all. My wife and I were in Austin, Texas once, out doing some shopping. And it got to be lunchtime, and we didn't want to drive all the way back out to where our trailer was. So we saw a Chinese buffet. We love Chinese food, so we went to the Chinese buffet, and we got some food, and we were eating. And about halfway through our meal, my wife pointed behind me at the door of the restaurant. Hey, look, she said. I turned around and looked. There was a man from the church we were preaching in, making his way out the door, waving at us. He had evidently been eating in a different dining room in the restaurant, and we weren't up at the buffet bar at the same time. So we didn't see him, but he had evidently seen us when we came in and went through the buffet. And I thought, well, that's cool. We saw somebody from the church we're preaching in. But it didn't come home what had happened until the waitress came at the end of our meal. You know, usually has the tray and the bill and the fortune cookies on top of that. Well, when she laid the tray down on the table, there was the tray and there were the fortune cookies, but there was no bill. And I said, excuse me. She said, sir. I said, did you forget something? Where's the bill? Where's the check to pay? She said, oh, no. Somebody else already paid. I couldn't pay anything because I didn't owe anything. All I could do was gratefully accept what someone else had already paid for me. Do you realize that's what salvation is about? You and I can do nothing to save ourselves. Jesus paid it all. All we can do is gratefully accept what Jesus Christ finished and paid in full for us. The blood of Jesus Christ is precious blood because it's satisfying blood. But let me give you the last two things I want you to see before we pray. It is precious blood because it's saving blood. It's precious blood because it's saving blood. I won't take the time to read all the Old Testament scriptures that apply to this and the idea of Passover. But you remember the Passover that was instituted in the Old Testament when Israel, on that last night of the last plague, of the firstborn of everybody in Egypt being put to death from humans down to animals. And what did God tell the people of Israel? Let me just read just a couple of verses that talk about what happened on that night. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 7, 13, and 23, I put them together because they all speak of the same thing. It says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And the blood shall be for you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in under your houses to smite you. Think about it for just a moment. If you could picture right here in front of me, there's a doorway. What were they to do with the blood? Remember that sinless, spotless lamb they were supposed to slay and take the blood, and they were put it on the lintel over the top of the door and on the two side posts. Now think about that for just a moment. As that blood they painted on the side posts begins to run a bit down those posts, and from the lintel, it drips from the lintel down to the ground, what do you get if you connect the dots? One this way, one that way. You get a cross. And I believe by no mistake, for when the destroying angel passed over the houses of the Israelites, the houses with the cross at the door, the people were saved and weren't destroyed. They were spared from death. And the Word of God tells us that, as the song sings, we sing sometimes in church, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ can save. Colossians 1 verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9 verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And Romans 5 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The blood of Jesus is precious because it is saving blood. And finally, catch this last one. It's precious because it's sanctifying blood. What does the word sanctify mean? It means to set something apart. To set something apart. And the blood of Jesus Christ sets us apart for what? For two things. First of all, for cleansing from sin. 1 John 1, 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. The blood that Jesus shed on the cross will never lose its power. And if tonight you're watching, and there's never been a time in your life when you realize that salvation wasn't through you or your works or through your church or your baptism, but it was through the precious blood of Jesus Christ that He shed on the cross, you can take advantage of that blood tonight. You can bow in prayer, confess your sins to a holy God, tell Him you believe that Jesus died for you and rose again, and that you appreciate that precious blood that was shed, and then call upon Him and ask Him to save you through His precious blood. You say, preacher, if I do that, God would save me? Absolutely. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It cleanses us from sin. But you know what else it sets us apart for? It sets us apart for continued service. What happens after we're saved? Are we perfect? Are we without sin? No, somebody said a Christian isn't sinless, but we ought to sin less. We still fail. We still fall. What do we do about that? Does God kick us out of His family because of that? Do we have to be saved again? No. We know the Word of God tells us that we never lose that salvation that God gave to us. We'll always be in His family. We may graduate from being an obedient child to a disobedient child and have to go through some chastening if we don't ask His forgiveness first. But that's the work of the blood of Jesus Christ too. Rather than facing God's judgment, listen, think about it. If Jonah had just done what God told him to do in the first place, he wouldn't have ended up in the belly of a fish. But when he asked God to forgive him, God forgave him. You and I end up in all kinds of problems because of the sin in our lives, but we don't have to stay in that problem. We can go to Him in prayer. We can ask for His forgiveness. If you went to get a snack tonight after we finished the service and you got a glass out of the cupboard and it had a spider web complete with spider on it, would you drink out of that glass? I don't think so. If you got a fork out of the drawer to eat when you noticed still had the remains of yesterday's dinner still on it, would you use that fork? No. Why? Because nobody likes to use a dirty vessel or a dirty instrument. Neither does God. Neither does God. God can't use our lives when we're full of the filth of sin. But you know what? Praise the Lord for the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin. That word cleanseth us from all sin in 1 John 1, 7 literally means to continue to cleanse us. So if we've blown it, listen, if you're a Christian tonight and you've not been walking with the Lord like Jonah, you've been disobedient to God, and you know things aren't right between you and God, that's why the blood of Jesus Christ is there. You can ask for His cleansing, and the blood of Jesus Christ will wash that away. If you really wanted to use that glass that had the spider web and the spider in it, or the fork that had yesterday's dinner on it, what would you do? You'd take it and clean it up. And you could say, well, see, this had a spider in it 5 minutes ago, and this was dirty 5 minutes ago. And somebody would say, well, they're not dirty now. Let me have them. I'll use them. Aren't you glad that God is a God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance? that when we blow it, we can come to Him and ask His forgiveness. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, He cleanses us from all sin. If you understand the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ, what should you do about it? Appreciate it. Have you thanked God for the blood of Christ that was shed for you? And then appropriate it. Take advantage of its power to cleanse you from sin. Listen, if you're watching tonight and you don't know of any time when you've ever turned from your sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him to come into your life and to save you, you can do that right now tonight. You say, preacher, I have no idea what to pray, no idea what to say. I'd be happy to lead you in a simple prayer you could pray right now if you'd like to do that. Just bow your head right now where you are before your computer screen or your TV and pray this simple prayer to God and mean it with all your heart. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin, but I believe Jesus died for me and that He rose again and that only He can save me. So right now, God, I turn from my sin. Please forgive me. I take Jesus as my only Savior. Please give to me now Your gift of eternal life. Save my soul tonight. Thank You, God, for hearing my prayer. And thank You for saving me tonight. And now may I live for Jesus, for I ask it in His name. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me just a moment ago and you meant what you prayed, I can guarantee you on the authority of God's Word that He heard and answered that prayer. He's forgiven your sin. His precious blood has washed away that sin and He's made you whole through His blood. You say, I don't feel any different. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It has to do with God's promise. But if you made that decision, let someone else know about it. The Bible says, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. Call the church. Email us. Contact us. Let someone know about the decision you made to have the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse away your sin tonight. We'd love to hear about it. We'd love to give you some information that will help you in your new Christian life as you walk with the Lord. Christian friend, if there's something in your life that's not right, take the time right now to call out to God, to ask that the blood of Christ would cleanse away that sin. And then go forth to live for Him because of the power of His blood. Thank you so much for watching.